and then we'll pray, and then we'll take a look at motherhood. Father, Lord, we do thank you for, again, each and every time that we can come together, look in your word to learn from it, and thank you for the topic of motherhood and mothers. Thank you for your word to us that does educate us on, well, who they are and what you've designed them to be, as well as their responsibilities in the family. And I do pray, Lord, that you would just educate us and, I guess, change us, transform us in our regards to thoughts on moms for those that are, their activities. Lord, give it all over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So last week our lesson was on fatherhood, and we started off with a bunch of statistics about the detriment of fathers not being present in the lives of their children. And then we looked at commands and responsibilities that God has given fathers toward specifically their children. Tonight we are going to look at motherhood, and I have to admit that as I was going through this, I had an idea of what I already knew, obviously, but I was a bit surprised in the study brought motherhood into focus for me a little bit better than I knew, and I guess that'll come out as we move along here. It helped me realize a couple things that perhaps I didn't realize before. All right, but in comparison to last week and fathers, and this might be the first thing that I guess came into focus for me here a little bit. In comparison to last week and fathers, it's interesting that while the largest percentage of criminals in prison, and that was the statistics, some of them that I focused on last week, while the largest percentage of criminals in prison did not have a present father, they did have a present mother. Okay? While the largest percentage of criminals in prison had a very poor view of their fathers, if they knew them at all, mothers in general are adored, even by criminals, even by hardened criminals, okay? I've heard of hardened criminals of the most violent kind that had mom tattooed on their arm, okay? Norman Bates loved his mom, right? All right. I was expecting a little better response than that. To an extreme. Right. But many even, and I guess I'm focusing on criminals right now. They're the worst of the worst, okay? And we talked about that with dads. But many criminals would even tell you that the most important person in their life is their mom. And in all seriousness, I think moms in general, of criminals or not, are naturally loved by their children. And I guess my point is, I've always known that moms have it in their nature to be present and to be nurturing in the lives of their children, in the lives of their children. The nature of a mom became a little bit more clear to me through this study. It helped me better understand some of the truths that I've witnessed about mom, some of the truths that are in scripture about moms. And so I want to start things off tonight talking about and looking at some of the natural qualities within mothers. Just as I think there are natural qualities that God has placed into men, namely their physical strength, their analytical way of thinking, their industry. Okay, God has placed within women, and in particular within moms, some natural, whether they know the Lord or not, some natural qualities. And I'm just going to ask you, what do you think some natural qualities are within moms in general? Richard?
Nurturing.
Okay, there is that nurturing aspect. We're going to talk about that. Jeff?
Agape love. They just no matter what they can grade them the wrong way, but they go, they're still mine.
Yeah, that unconditional love, for sure. What else? Ron?
A lot of these are going to kind of go almost symbiotic, the tenderness, compassion.
Okay.
Kind of goes in line with that nurturing, but oftentimes that will extend beyond their own children. It just grows within them, compassionate nature.
Okay.
Others.
Okay. Anything else come to mind?
Yeah, well, at least in our household, the discipline was a whole lot different.
Okay, the discipline from moms was a whole lot different, okay? Probably more proper because of that nurturing aspect. I don't know.
We got things taken away from us versus kind of warm your body.
Okay. Any other things come to mind that, and I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking in general, but it could be among believers. Any other natural qualities within moms? Nobody, no, can't think of anything. All right. Or Janine looks like she's got something on her mind. You don't? Okay. It sounds to me like she just doesn't want to say it. But anyway. All right. Here's my list. And I think the third one, once I get to it, is one that hasn't been mentioned here, but once I say it, I think you'll see that it is a natural thing within moms. But here's my list, and I got three things here for you. Mothers in general are naturally present in their child's life, right? They are naturally present. You don't have to turn there. But Isaiah 49:15, God there says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? This is, I think, a natural quality of moms. And I'm speaking, we're going to talk about the nurturing aspect here in a minute, but just her presence, being with her children. Moms aren't perfect. They are sinners too. But God is here actually comparing himself to mothers, okay? He continues in that passage. He says, surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you. Again, moms are not perfect. However, even God says that her presence in a child's life is natural, normal. It is common. And of course, the reason God is bringing that up and even using moms as an image of himself is that while there are some moms that aren't naturally present, I will always be present, God says. I'll always be present. I'll always be there for you. I'll never forget you. Nonetheless, one of the natural qualities of mothers is being present in their children's life. And I think the reason is kind of self-explanatory. I mean, for the first years of that child's life, she is that child's livelihood. Without her, the baby could die and couldn't fend for itself. And I think God has instilled in mothers that natural quality of being there for her children. And that's one area, I think, where fathers aren't there. It isn't a natural thing with them. I think that's why even criminals adore their mothers while perhaps hating their dads. She's present, he wasn't. Here's the second natural quality. Mothers in general are naturally more nurturing and compassionate. Isaiah 49:15 said so. Let's turn to this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a short verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying this to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So from that verse, why might I now say that mothers in general are naturally more nurturing and compassionate? Mothers in general are naturally more nurturing and compassionate. And Paul here is likening his ministry to the church at Thessalonica to a nursing mother who cherishes her own children. All right, that's what I was looking for. Yeah, he's stating this like everybody knows this. It's universal fact that mothers cherish their own children, and so he's now likening his own ministry to the church there to something that everybody already knows. So my point is, I think mothers in general are naturally, whether they're believing mothers or not, are naturally more nurturing and compassionate. What are some ways your mom demonstrated compassion or nurturing to you? Do you have a memory of that, Jeff?
Whenever you got hurt.
Okay.
It was right there. Oh, it's making better.
What did you say?
When you get hurt.
Yeah, and you said you were talking like your mom.
Oh, yeah. And she said, "Oh, come here, honey. Oh, we'll take care of that."
Okay.
You're crying. And
you're right.
She's trying to make you feel better.
And all right, so did anyone's mom go beyond even what Jeff just said?
Oh, she could reward you with a cookie to make you feel better.
Anybody's mom kiss it better?
Oh, yeah. Unless it was gushing.
Yeah, unless it was gushing. Anybody here have a dad that kissed a boo-boo better? Yeah? Okay. All right. I would think probably more daughters would answer that. But anyway, moms are more compassionate. What are some ways that your dads weren't nurturing and compassionate?
Walking off.
Yeah. Cowboy up, right?
Yeah, I've seen a lot worse. What they try and do is take away the anxiety from you because, you know, you think, oh my gosh, this is bad. And he's going, no, it's not. It's not that bad.
Right.
Yeah. He downplayed it.
Even if it is bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. Andrew had a broken leg for 2 weeks and I'm like, just toughen up, would you?
The bone always sticks out like that.
I made Andrew, this wasn't the broken leg, this was another time. I made Andrew a soapbox, you know what a soapbox is, right? Like a go-kart without a motor, downhill, gravity driven. And we took it to numerous places in southern Utah. And he got very, very comfortable driving this thing, perhaps a little too comfortable. I took him to a hill that was right close to Quail Creek Reservoir, familiar with southern Utah, at all. And it was a steep hill, and he could get going pretty quick down that thing. And we took him up, and he went down a couple times, but then he got a little confident, a little too confident. And next thing I know, I see the car slide sideways. He falls out of it, but his feet are still tucked in it, and it's dragging his entire body across the pavement, over the embankment, and all the way home. I'm just telling you, you just need to, you're okay. It's not a big deal. We finally got him home, though, started peeling clothes off of him. Half of his body was road rash, and there was Mom doctoring him up. Anyway.
With bad teeth.
Yep. All right. So, any other stories like that? No? All right. Moms are generally and naturally present in their children's lives. Mothers in general are naturally more nurturing and compassionate. And here's the third one that nobody actually mentioned. Mothers in general are naturally more spiritually sensitive. Do you think? And I'm not even, they're typically are more women in church than there are in men. In fact, statistically, nationwide, it is a 60-40 split. 60% women, 40% men. Our church, and I didn't count tonight. Well, let's do it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 women, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 men.
There goes your theory.
That's an anomaly. No, but there are statistically more women that attend church, and it is nationwide a 60-40 split women to men. In fact, some of the statistics that I gave you last week, along with that, there are more moms that bring their children to church than there are dads that bring their children to church. So here's my question, and I don't know if you... Do you agree with the statistic? Okay. I mean, has that been your experience, your observation? Okay, the 60-40, you think it's probably a little closer? What's that?
More like 70-30.
Oh, 70-30 women to men. Okay, all right. I don't know what it is. I've never counted church-wide here. But anyway, it is a statistic. So here's the next question. Why do you think moms are more spiritually sensitive? Why do you think they're more apt to go to church than men? Jeff?
Because they're participators. When you look at who in a child's life, she's the one that's taking the places, taking the practice, taking, you know, so she's, like you said, involved in the child's life. And so it's a natural thing. You know, they're the ones that drop off at VBS and things like that. So they may be more in tune to go, I would like to have my child have some type of grounding. So, of course, that's the dad letting it go.
Right.
But then she says, I'll fill that gap and I'll.
Okay.
It's part of that nurturing.
Yeah.
It is. And it is not uncommon, I will tell you, that moms are more spiritually mature than dads, even within Christianity. That's not uncommon. But when I talk about spiritually sensitive, I'm not just talking about within Christianity. I'm just talking having that spiritual mind and being more spiritual, whatever that looks like, okay? So more nurturing might be one reason for that. Any Richard?
Yeah, I think it may be generally true across men and women, but I think most people think that taking their children to teach them, they're just going to bring them up with better moral values that they're going to get if they don't go.
Okay.
Another reason for women going to church is, have you ever seen a man in the nursery?
No. No. Yeah.
They know if they go, their children are going to be taken care of by another woman.
Sure. Okay. Okay. Good. Good. Ron.
This might be out there, but something about the nature of a woman carrying life within her, the body that's created, and just that sense of life growing creates just a different view of life and the soul and the preciousness of it, and wanting to treasure it and take care of it and see it beyond this world.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. There's definitely. Yeah. I think that. I could see that playing a big part, Richard.
I have one more. And this has to be neither. Well, this just comes to my mother, or it's a universal fact. My mom was the one that had to steward, helped us do our homework, had to steward homework, and because she was involved in the church, she also made sure we did Sunday school stuff.
Okay. Okay. So, you know, I think statistically, women care more about spiritual things. And certainly that would be a factor in what we're talking about here. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Garden of Eden, the fall of man. And there's something kind of interesting here that I hadn't ever thought of before until I did this study. But in Genesis chapter 3, look at verses 14 and 15. And this is, of course, after the fall. This is God speaking to Adam and Eve and Satan and issuing basically the curses involved in the fall. But he says this, beginning in verse 14, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And then he went on and talked a little bit more to the woman. And I'll stop right there. And what we're seeing here is the curse God issued to the serpent, specifically as possessed by Satan. And part of that curse is enmity. What is enmity? Conflict. Hostility, okay? And what we're finding here is it's a natural hostility between Satan and the woman and her seed. Who is the seed?
Jesus.
Jesus, the spiritual leader of the universe. And of course, this is a prophecy and prediction of Satan's assault on Eve's eventual seed, namely Jesus. And Jesus's predicted victory over Satan and the battle that will ensue until then. But this enmity, it isn't just one way, this hostility. Well, it is from Satan to Eve and moms and Jesus. Many have suggested that what we're reading here is the reason women in general have such an aversion to snakes, right? And there may be some truth to that, but I think it might also be a natural aversion of women to evil, at least more so than men. And perhaps that plays into them being a little bit more spiritually sensitive than men are. What are your thoughts on that? What do you think? Jeff?
I think that's true. You hear about women's intuition. They almost have a sixth sense about, I don't know about that guy, or the trust, or whatever else. They,
okay. And anyway, it got me thinking about this, and here's something else that popped into my head as I started thinking through this. Even before Janine and I knew the Lord, when we were dating, even early in our married life before we had kids, we would watch scary movies, and some of those scary movies had a demonic element to them. But I don't know if you remember, after we had kids, that demonic element in horror movies, it was amplified. I mean, Janine didn't want anything to do with any scary movies that now had a demonic element in them. And it was almost like, naturally, she became a mom. There was that aversion was amplified. And maybe I might be pushing things here too, but it seems observable. Is there any other moms here that after you had children, that was true of you?
Yeah.
Never liked it. Okay, never liked it. All right. Okay. I have met other moms that had similar stories to Janine, that once they became a mom, that aversion, that hostility was amplified. But anyway, that was one of the things I thought this passage here may be a contributor to moms being a little bit more spiritually sensitive. Is there's this enmity between spiritual evil and moms. All right. So these are some natural qualities within moms. Looking at these natural qualities too, it made me think of this. How many times have you heard a Mother's Day sermon that truly and honestly honors a mom, but then the Father's Day sermon is like a rebuke, a learning, a correction of dads? I'm guilty of preaching it. I'm guilty of preaching Mother's Day sermons that honor moms and Father's Day sermons that are corrective, okay? That's right. That's right. And part of that, I think, is man-to-man talk rather than man-to-woman talk. But women, moms in particular, are I think, have some of these natural qualities within them. All right. So there's the natural qualities. Let's take a look at some scriptural responsibilities of moms. Yeah.
Oh.
Okay, men are, or excuse me, women
get together with their friends and their kids and they have a big party or they go to
okay.
Have picnics, they go
family oriented and social in that. Yeah, yep. Okay. Very good. Scriptural responsibilities of mothers. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. The second half of this is a great place to start, I think, in looking at some of the scriptural responsibilities of mothers. The second half of Proverbs 30, chapter 31, describes the ideal wife and mother. I'm not going to read it. Well, maybe I think I will read it all. All right. Verse 10. Through 31. It says there, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. she will have no lack of, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's Jeanine right there. That's Jeanine. There is a great deal of information here. But what are some of the responsibilities that you saw of being a wife and a mother here? What's that? Okay. Taking care of the household.
She's industrious.
Okay, industrious.
She's the first to rise, the last to go to bed.
Okay. All right.
Make sure their family is well taken care of.
Family is well taken care of. Other things.
Strength and honor.
Okay, strength and honor.
Fears the Lord,
okay. These are all responsibilities. She what? She's blessed by her children, so she's done a good job raising them. Yeah. All right. I've got a little bit of a list that we can look at here, and it's not all from Proverbs 31, but we talked last week about fathers being a paragon. Do you remember what a paragon is? Anybody remember? A model or pattern of superior excellence. And dads are to be that in numerous areas, but we find mothers are to be a paragon as well. All right. And that's really what Proverbs 31 is describing here. She's a model of wifehood. How do you see that in Proverbs 31? How do you see her as being a paragon of a wife? A model of superior excellence. Jeff?
Her worth is far above rubies.
And verse 11?
The heart of her husband safely.
Trust her. Yeah. That's a paragon of wifehood there. So he will have no lack of gain. She's... We learned in Genesis that God designed her to be a helper, and here we see that she is
She is that exactly. In fact, verse 12 says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So she is a model of wifehood. She's a model of help. God, again, created her to be that helper, and that is exactly what we see her being here. She's a model of motherhood. You mentioned a few ways that you saw her being that model. She's a model of faith in God. How do you see that? You mentioned that she, Richard mentioned that she fears the Lord, but what else do you see here concerning her faith in God? Okay. Talked about her fearing the Lord.
Children call her blessed.
She opens her mouth with wisdom.
Okay, wisdom from the word of God. Okay, law of kindness. Anything else? She extends her hand to the poor.
The needy.
Yep.
Which we're commanded to do.
Exactly. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Yeah, these are all demonstrations of faith, being a paragon of faith. So mothers are to be a paragon. Secondly, mothers are to be homemakers. And how did we see that here? Did you see something specific to homemaking?
Well, she makes sure that her family's clothes.
Okay. What is being a homemaker? What is that? Oh, well, okay.
Well, it's making it a place where, you know, he can come and be comfort and just
welcomed.
Safe. Run?
Efficiently run.
Efficiently run. Yeah, in verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So not only is she efficient in running the household, but she works hard at doing it. I loved in the Love and Respect series, there's one point where it's actually where Sarah Emerson's wife is speaking and teaching, and she recalls a story where he had to care for the house for like a couple days and the kids. And when she got home, he told her, "I'm so glad for what you do, because if I had to do this, I would be in jail." All right.
Explain the one sentence. She is not afraid of snow for her household.
Well, because she's clothed her house well. The people of her house are clothed well. In fact, not only are they clothed well, but they're clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen, purple. So anyway, I think it's just that they are well clothed.
That's
yeah.
Not worried about cold weather.
That's right. Not worried about cold weather. Ron?
Even more, analogous to that, you know, illustrated is just the idea of being prepared for the unexpected and
okay.
The extreme.
Yeah.
Is that she's done such a good job that it doesn't matter what the storms bring.
Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whether it snows or not, we're prepared. Yeah. Very good. Richard?
Yeah, she knows a good sale when it's happening.
She knows a good sale when it's happening, right? Okay. All right. And then, of course, mothers are to teach their children. They're to be homemakers. They are to be a paragon, an example, okay? And then they are to teach their children. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, concerning, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind," and then teach this to your children. Of course, while that is pointed to men as being the ones responsible, it is a general command to Israel and certainly includes women and moms. But turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And let's read verses 3 through 5. Oh, I'm in Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." This really is a New Testament mirror of Proverbs 31. But from this passage, what are some things that they are to teach? Specifically, well, not specifically, but certainly their children. What are some things they are to teach them? Okay, be reverent.
Good behavior.
Self-controlled. Okay, teach them to love their husbands. Okay, and I think that's part of the teaching there, to love their children. What does discreet mean? My translation says discreet. I think somebody else had pure. Okay. I think that's actually under the definition of the word chaste. Mine has chaste, but pure and virtuous. So what about discreet? Somebody actually said it earlier.
Sensible.
Did somebody say self-controlled earlier? Okay. All right. And I think that's the thrust of that word discreet.
What could fall under that is not be a gossiper and hear something and keep it to yourself and discreet about it.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Does everybody's have not given to much wine? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's a good lesson to learn to teach your children, right? Mm-hmm. What else is she teaching there? Exactly. I mean, it mirrors Proverbs 31. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And what is the, why must they do this? Okay. Yeah, these are responsibilities for moms. And when in particular, believing mom isn't striving for these things and teaching as they should, and perhaps being given to much wine or gossipers or irreverent in their behavior, they will bring blemish to the Word of God. All right, I want to end our time here tonight just looking at a few biblical specialties concerning moms. I think God, he calls himself our Father, and in that is the example of what fatherhood should be. But it's interesting that God also compares himself to a mother, in particular in her natural qualities, to demonstrate who he is to us. And mothers are very, very special. I found this list online and I thought it good to pass it on. But these are some ways that moms in Scripture were used by God in special ways. And I've got about 11 of them here for you. I don't expect you'll write them down. They're kind of lengthy, so just listen to these. They're interesting. A mother is an integral part of the first proclamation of the gospel. It was a mother involved in Genesis chapter 3, talking about her seed being the one that will one day have victory over the devil. So a mother is an integral part of the very first proclamation of the gospel in Scripture. A mother is a specific object of satanic hatred. It's interesting that Satan would come against moms the way he does. And I think that's specific in Genesis 3 again, because it would be a mom someday that would give birth to the one that's going to destroy Satan. A mother speaks the first recorded words of faith concerning children. I'll read this one to you. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" So these are the first words concerning of faith concerning her children. Verse 25 of that same chapter says this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." So the first words of faith spoken about children came from a mom. Number four, a mother is the first person to whom, and I found this one interesting, a mother is the first person to whom the angel of the Lord appears. The first and the first to confer a name on God. Genesis 16, it's the story of the angel of the Lord visiting Hagar. This is the first named appearance of the angel of the Lord, and it's to a mom. And then she names him, chapter 16, verse 13. "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.'" So that's an honor bestowed on moms there. Here's the fifth one. Moms were one of God's means of imparting wisdom to kings. Proverbs includes numerous statements concerning sons, children listening to their moms. Proverbs 31 is about moms. Number six, moms, mothers illustrate the compassion, attentiveness, and tender care of the Lord. And we read that in Isaiah 49:15, where God is actually comparing himself to a mom. Number seven, a mother-to-be is the first person in both the Old and New Testaments to hear the Lord's ability to do the impossible. God said to Sarah, "You will give birth in your old age." He could do the impossible. It was God telling moms that he could do the impossible. He was the first, it was a mom in the Old Testament that was the first to hear that, and it was a mom in the New Testament that was the first to hear that. And of course, I'm talking about Mary, okay? Nothing is impossible for God. Two mothers are the first to recognize and announce the arrival of Messiah. Of course, that again is Elizabeth and Mary in Luke chapter 1. Two mothers to be are the first in the New Testament to believe and speak about the conception of Messiah. That is Elizabeth and Mary. And then mothers were among the last to be with Jesus at the cross when all but one disciple fled. There's a mom there, Jesus's mom there with him. And then the 11th one here is a mom is the final person to whom Jesus ministered directly during his earthly ministry. And he did that from the cross. He told the apostle John, "This is now your mother." The Bible never states that every woman should be a mother. However, it does say that those whom the Lord blesses to be moms, whom the Lord blesses in that way should take the responsibility seriously. Mothers have a very unique and crucial role in the lives of children. Motherhood is not a chore or an unpleasant task. It is a privilege, and just as a mother bears a child during pregnancy, and just as a mother feeds and cares for a child during infancy, so mothers are to play an ongoing role in the lives of their children, whether they're adolescents, teenagers, young adults, or even adults with children of their own. And that's why we're looking at the topic tonight. But any thoughts on motherhood? Any questions on, oh, go ahead, Richard. A paradox between abortion? I do. Not only a paradox, but exact opposite. I think that's why I think it's important that we as the church minister very compassionately to women that have had abortions. I think a lasting pain and conviction that comes to a mom once she realizes what she's done. Yeah. Other thoughts? I'm glad that came from a mom. Yeah. Because those of us on the receiving end think so too. Yeah. I thought you should have said it, Ron. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for your design in your creation, your design in the husband and wife relationship, your design in the nuclear biblical family, your design in moms. It truly is miraculous and wonderful. So Lord, we do thank you for moms tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grandmothood is great too.
We're coming to grandparents. That'll be a few weeks out yet.